brethren. Let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus 14. While you're turning there, Melinda is going to post a sign-up sheet for the ladies today for meals for the conference. So if you want to sign up for those, she'll be sending that out. Exodus 14. Now, when God has redeemed us out of bondage, called us to faith in Christ, we tend to come out with a high hand. That's how Israel came out of Egypt. They came out with a high hand, the scripture says. They came out and they were full of joy, and they had no fear that anything was going to happen to them now. They were outside of Egypt, and they were marching with a high hand. And when God has called us to faith in Christ, we tend to come out with a high hand. We're full of joy and comfort, and we think now everything's going to be fine. And it turns out very soon not to be that way. In fact, when God has called us out and first converted us, that's when a real warfare really begins. Something we didn't know anything about before. There's a warfare between the flesh and the spirit within every believer. The flesh hasn't been changed at all. It is what it is, and it's sin. And so there's a warfare now. There's a new spirit in us that loves the Lord and believes the Lord, and so there's a warfare between the two. And there's a warfare between the believer and the entanglements of this world. And there's a warfare against our own unbelief. But God's promised to lead us. We saw that in the 13th chapter. He said, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And Scripture tells us, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth Israel will not slumber. So he will keep his people. But he leads us through trial to remind us that we're sinners. We have no strength in us. And to remind us that he is the one doing the saving. He is the one that's leading and saving his people so that we continue trusting him, looking away from ourselves. Now, first of all, in our text today, I'm just going to read a couple of sections at a time, and we're only going to go down to the 14th verse. But the first thing we see here is an example of faith. When we look at Moses, we see an example of faith. Says there in verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now, instead of taking them into the desert, if they would have went into the desert, then Pharaoh's chariots would have been of no use to him. They wouldn't have been able to go in the sand, in the desert. And plus, they would have been nearer to Canaan if the Lord had taken them that way. But God here commanded Moses to turn the Israelites and go south. Literally, if you looked at a map, when he turned to go south, he literally would be turning his back on Canaan, the promised land, and going south, and he would be staying really close to the border of Egypt by doing this. Instead of leaving and getting put as much space as they could between them and Egypt, the Lord told Moses to turn them around and take them right back down by the border of Egypt. And then the Lord told Moses to take them to this place where when they camped, they were going to be trapped. He tells them to go before Pihahiroth, That was a mountain pass. It was just a little pass in the mountains. He told them to take them through this pass in these mountains, and they were to camp between Migdol and the Red Sea. Migdol was a big old, it was a mountain that they had turned into a fortress. So it was a big mountain they couldn't get over. And on the other side of them, in front of them, would be the Red Sea. And then over to their right side would be Baal-zephon. That was an Egyptian idol, a big stone Egyptian idol carved out of the mountain that was supposed to prevent slaves from escaping Egypt. And the Lord takes them to that spot to camp. And so when he takes them there, they're going to be trapped. They're going to be surrounded by mountains on each side, the sea in front of them, and there's one way in and one way out. Whenever something like that happens, brethren, when we come to a trial and we don't understand what the Lord's doing, we have no idea, we don't understand what he's doing, we have this word from the Lord. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." We have to learn there's somebody that is much, much wiser and much smarter than we. And his way is much better than our way. His way is much better than our way. And so he tells us in Psalm 37:5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass." When you see some providence and the Lord brings you into some strange providence and it doesn't seem like it's making sense to you and you don't understand, why is the Lord taking me this way and why I'm coming into this trial like this? Just remember, God's way is not our way. His way is above our way. And we're to commit our way to him and trust that the way he's leading us is going to be the best way. Going to be the best way. And then, not only did the Lord tell Moses to turn and go south and tell him to camp out in a place they're going to be trapped, the Lord told Moses the reason he wanted him to go that way is because the Lord was going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh and his army would come after them. That's why the Lord told Moses to go this way. You go this way because I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart so he will come after you. But just like the Lord forewarned Moses of what was coming, hasn't the Lord Jesus Christ forewarned us of what to expect in this world? Hadn't he forewarned us that in this world you shall have tribulation? He's told us that already, just like the Lord told Moses what he was going to do. The Lord Jesus has told us what we shall face in this world as believers. But our peace is not in this world. Why should we be so troubled when something happens? And this is very telling on you and I as believers. When something happens in this world and we lose our peace, and our peace is disturbed because the Lord changes something in our life, that shows that we're counting on whatever that thing was, we're counting on that thing for our peace. Because our Lord tells us our peace is not in this world. Our peace is Christ through his gospel. He said, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." See, he warned us. He told us what to expect. But he told us where our peace is. Our peace is in him. It's not in these things in this world. He said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So it shouldn't surprise us when God leads us into some trial. We shouldn't be surprised and think that it's something strange that's happening, because he's already told us what to expect. You're going to have trials. We're going to have tribulation in this world. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you shall be glad also with exceeding joy. But here's something else the Lord told Moses. He told Moses He was going to get honor to Himself on Pharaoh and his army. He was going to use that. He's going to use Pharaoh and the army, and He was going to get honor to Himself. This is what the Lord told Moses. He said in verse 4, I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Now this should settle us in faith and strengthen our faith, brethren. We know that in all things that our Lord brings to pass, everything that's coming to pass, He shall bring glory and honor to His great name. Everything that comes to pass, the Lord's bringing honor to His name. Let me ask you this. Did He glorify Himself and bring honor and glory to His name when He chose His people before the world was made without any cause in us? Did He bring glory to His name? He told Moses, this is My glory. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That is His glory as God, to choose whom He will and pass by whom He will. And He got that glory to His name, and you and I weren't anywhere around. He's not depending on us to bring glory to His name. He's bringing glory to His name. And then when He sent His Son into this world, and Christ came and fulfilled the whole law for His people and purged the sin of His people, apart from any works that you and I did He get glory to His name? Yes. He brought great glory to His name. He honored His name. He declared His righteousness. And where were we? We weren't anywhere around. We didn't contribute any to it. Well, what about when He sent the gospel to you? And He quickens you before you ever knew what He had done. You didn't even know what had happened. And He had quickened you and given you life. And He called you to Christ with such power that you couldn't do anything but believe the Lord. Have you ever tried to stop believing the Lord? A believer can't do that. You just can't stop believing the Lord. Now, we have seasons of doubt. There's no doubt about that. But you can't just stop believing Him if you're a true believer. You just can't. You can't stop desiring His gospel and assembling with His people. If you're a believer, you can't stop it. Where were we? We were dead in sins. And yet He did that work in us and brought honor and glory to His name. So when we come into a trial that He brings us into, we can be sure, brethren, the Lord's going to bring glory to His name, because these are lesser things. These are lesser things. These things aren't as difficult as what He's done for His people already. And so He's going to get honor and glory to His name. Now, the reason the Lord can get honor to His name, and this is what really should be the greatest, one of the greatest things to strengthen our faith, is the reason He can get glory to His name is because He's absolutely sovereign over everything and everyone. He told Moses that He was going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh would come after him, and you look down the page, that's exactly what He did. Look at that, Exodus 14:5. It was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we've let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. What made Pharaoh's heart be turned? What made all the Egyptians turn and decide, we've just done something? Well, what made them, what turned their heart in the beginning and made them let the slaves go? What made them give them all the provision they needed to go and give them their gold and their silver? The Lord turned their heart. And what was it now that made their heart turn back and want to pursue after Israel. Look at verse 8. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. Now, brethren, that's one of the greatest things there is to make us always trust the Lord and never doubt. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. That's our God. That's the sovereign God of heaven and earth. He's doing what he will. He said, shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? That's great comfort to a believer. When we see evil come to pass in a city, the evil is all of sinners. It's all of wicked, sinful men. But it's all fulfilling God's purpose. He is permitting it to come to pass, or he's turned the heart to make it come to pass, because it's fulfilling his purpose. The wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder thereof shalt thou restrain. Whatever is going to honor and glorify him, he'll let that evil come to pass, or cause it to come to pass by turning the heart of a sinner. But if it doesn't bring glory to his name, he'll restrain it. He won't let it come to pass. Doesn't that make you want to trust him? Everything that's happening in this world right now, everything that's coming to pass, is God working his eternal purpose to glorify himself and save his people from our sins. Everything. Everything. What about, you mean things? Or, he said, not even a sparrow falls to the ground without his consent. Everything. From the king's heart to the little sparrow, he's moving everything to accomplish his will and his purpose. So here's faith in God. This is what we ought always to do. Verse 4, and they did so. Moses believed God, and he feared God rather than men. And so when the Lord told Moses to turn and go down to this place and camp, that's what he did. He believed God, and he proved he believed God by obeying God and doing what he said. You see, brethren, wherever there's faith, wherever God's given faith, God gives, he produces works of faith. Scripture says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Wherever God's given faith, he's going to produce works of faith. They always go together. Just like if there's a body that's alive, it's going to have a spirit in it. And wherever there is faith, there's going to be works. They're works he produces, and they're all rooted in believing that God is able to do what he promised. And they're rooted in love for brethren. Moses heard God say what he was going to do, and Moses obeyed him because Moses believed God was able to do what he had said. And Moses did what he did because he loved his brethren. And he knew that the way God leads is the best way for me and my brethren. And so because he loved them, he obeyed the Lord. Every good work is rooted in believing God that he's able to do as he promised and loving our brethren. Every one of them. Now that's a look at faith. That's what we ought to always do in the trial. But now let's see what we usually do in the trial. We look at Israel now, Exodus 14, and look at verse 8. It says at the end of the verse there, Israel went out with a high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pi-Roth and before Beelzebub. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, every believer knows this trouble. We know this trouble. God delivers us, and we come out with a high hand, full of joy, happy, with no fear of man. Canaan seems near at hand. But then God sends us a test. He puts us in a test. On one side, there's a mountain. We have trials He brings us to face that are so large, like they're like a mountain, and there's no way we can possibly get over them. And then on the other side, there's the Red Sea. That Red Sea could only be dried up by a rod. By God, the rod of God. That's the only way that sea could be dried up. And the only way that justice could be satisfied so we could go over and on dry ground was by Christ Jesus the Lord, the only way. And then, bearing down on them, there was Pharaoh and his army. Sometimes by permission, the Lord allows the devil to attempt to sift his people. He goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour by God's permission. And then on the other side was an idol. This big, giant idol was there. And we have a lot of idols, brethren. Our fleshly heart is full of idols. And God has to continually make our idols vain unto us. This idol was supposed to prevent slaves from fleeing from Egypt. And God brought them right there to make a mockery of that idol. And God's going to make a mockery of all our idols and show us there's only one God and only one Savior. But we tend to react like the children of Israel did. We panic as if God has delivered us from the curse of the law only to bring us into this trial now and kill us. Don't we act that way? Like God did all that work on the cross and brought the gospel to us and called us to faith in Christ only now to bring us face to face with some trial where He's going to slay us. You really think that God would send His only begotten Son and that He would make Him to suffer being made sin for His people? Make Him suffer being made a curse for us? Make Him suffer what was the equivalent of eternal separation from God on that cross, and satisfy justice, dot every I and cross every T, and fulfill the law perfectly for His people, and then give us faith to believe it, create life within us, just to bring us to some little piddly trial that's not anything to the Lord. Where He's going to slay us. Do we really believe that God would do that? Do we really believe God would do that? He divided the waters for us, brethren, so that we can go across on dry ground. And that's what the Lord meant when He said, In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He was telling us, because I've overcome the law and the devil. And sin, and I've established you in righteousness, nothing is going to happen to you. Be of good cheer, even though you face tribulation. I've already overcome the world, and so I will deliver. I will deliver. So there's no way He's going to allow one of His purchased possessions to fall away or be taken captive. He's not going to do it. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. He will not lose one. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now think about this. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Has he freely given you free justification? Has he freely given you righteousness? Has he freely purged you of your sins? Has he freely given you eternal life? Has he freely given you the Spirit? Freely given you his leadership and his guidance in this world? Brethren, he'll freely give us everything else that we need. If that was the major trial, that cross work, that was the mountain, that was the greatest thing anybody ever faced. And he's already accomplished that work. Every other trial we come into, it's a molehill compared to a mountain. It's nothing compared to the cross work he's already accomplished. And it ought to make us see how weak we are when something that's really nothing to God seems like it is an unconquerable mountain to us. Doesn't that show you something about how weak we are? And that's why he brings us to these trials, is to make us see that we have no strength in ourselves. Absolutely none. And that's something we have to be reminded of all the time. Because everything that's happening in this world, everything we achieve and little things that come to pass, it's all feeding us, our ego and our pride, to think that we really have some power. And so by God's grace, he keeps bringing us into trials where we can't do one thing to stop it. One thing to save ourselves, to show us, you really don't have any strength. And I don't either. We don't have strength, brethren. And he does it at the same time to teach us this. All our strength is the Lord. All our strength is the Lord. He is God, our salvation. So lastly, brethren, when we're in the midst of a trial, now, we can't hear a thing, we can't believe, we can't do anything as long as we're still trying to save ourselves out of the trial. But when he's brought you, used the trial, and he's brought you to the end of yourself, brought you to that place where you realize, there's nothing I can do about this. I cannot do anything to save myself. Then he's going to strengthen his messenger and send him forth preaching this gospel, this very gospel I'm declaring to you. And that's what he did here with Moses. Look, Exodus 14:13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Now this is what he's teaching us, brethren, over and over and over and over. We have to learn this lesson over and over and over, because we don't ever truly learn it. We've got to be taught it over and over. He's teaching us, fear ye not. What is it in this world that you and I should fear that's greater than our God? Nothing. Nothing. So we shouldn't fear anything but God. A fallen sinner, though, is a fearful creature. Over and over and over, Moses, as they go through the wilderness, you read Exodus and Deuteronomy, and you'll find Moses over and over and over telling the children of Israel, fear not. Fear not. And then when Joshua took Moses' place, over and over and over, you read Joshua telling them, fear not. Fear not. Why? Because we're a fearful people. We're scared of everything. We're a fearful people. But you know, when we fear man or we fear earthly things, what we're doing is we're exalting that thing over God. We're treating that thing as if it's more powerful than God is. Let me show you what God says. Go to Isaiah 8. And this is what God said right here, Isaiah 8, verse 10. Now, Isaiah speaking to the enemy, he says, tells them, take counsel together, Isaiah 8:10. He tells them, take counsel together, it shall come to nothing. Speak the word, it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Now watch this. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. He's saying, don't be like the rest of the world. Don't join in a confederacy with the rest of the world. Don't fear what they fear. Look, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. You see God as separate and powerful and holy and different from anything else that you might fear in this world. You see him above all. And let him be your fear and let him be your dread. He should be the only, that word dread means tremble. And he should be the, God should be the only one that makes us tremble. We should fear offending God more than we fear anything that comes up against us. Look at this. Fear him, let him be your fear, and he shall be for a sanctuary. But he'll be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That is, to anybody that doesn't trust him, he's going to be a stumbling stone to them. But for you that fear him, he'll be a sanctuary, and he'll protect you. He'll protect you. Now, the second thing he told them is stand still, because there's no help in us. There's no help in us. Leave it all to God. This is the gospel warning. There's no self-salvation. There's no power in man to save one soul from sin. Cease ye from man. Cease from all our vain attempts and stand still in this current trial. If you're in a trial, he says, stand still. And he says, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For your enemies that you've seen today, you're going to see them no more forever. Christ alone has finished all the work of redemption. He didn't have anybody to help him. Alone he paid the penalty of sin. Alone he satisfied God. Alone he brought in everlasting righteousness. Alone he trod down all our enemies. Alone he took away our sins, just like he took away the Egyptians from them. Alone he did these things. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He doesn't need our help. He says, verse 14, and the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Christ is our strength. He's our victory. He's the one that fights for his people. All creatures are the least little dust before him. He has no problem defeating them. Now, all this is put forth to be our shield, be our power. Our Lord is. So he's telling us now, you stand still. You stand behind the Lord and watch him fight for you and give you the victory. It's just that simple. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I guarantee you everybody in here could tell about trials of the past where the Lord did some miraculous thing and brought you through it in a way you never thought he'd bring you through it and did more for you than you ever could imagine he'd do. Why can't we remember that when we come to the next trial? We seem to just have a short-term memory, don't we? And we forget. We forget. The Lord said, I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Let me show you what he's saying. 2 Corinthians 12, we'll end with this. 2 Corinthians 12, this is what he's saying right here. He gave Paul that thorn in the flesh, and Paul began to pray for it to be over and asked for him to remove it. And this is what the Lord told him. This is the lesson, 2 Corinthians 12, 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You know when you go see God's strength? When you have none. That's the only time we really see it. Because until then, we're looking to ourselves. But his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When Christ is my only strength, that's when I'm strong. All right, brethren, let's stand together. Thank you, Lord, for this day and for this opportunity to hear your gospel preached. Lord, we are told to thank you for the trials, and we don't usually do it. But we do thank you for our trials. We're thankful for what you work through them, that you bring us to trust you and not ourselves. Lord, we ask that you would keep us ever looking to Christ, ever casting our care upon him. Keep us never, ever, ever looking to ourselves. Lord, we pray for all our brethren who are in trials and who are suffering, and they're great to us, no matter whether they're great or not. They're the biggest thing we've ever suffered. And Lord, help us to know that our brethren are going through the same sufferings that we suffer. We're not alone. Help us to know, Lord, that you're working your will. You're getting glory to yourself. And you're instructing us, teaching us this lesson over and over. And Lord, make us rejoice and thank you, knowing that it's all going to be for our good and for your glory. In the name of our great, holy, all-powerful God-man mediator, we pray. Amen.